Hey everyone,
just going to move this over.
Good to be up here for my last sermon. Got a happy one to finish on. Assurance is a great theme. We're going to be working through the whole thing. We won't touch on every verse, but we will tackle some of the more confusing parts, like the water and the blood, the sin that leads to death. Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you once again for your word, and we pray that as we've read it now, as I'm up here to explain it, Lord, help me to be clear and help us all to hear your voice, and to pray that your spirit would speak to us and help us to understand. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but when it comes to how I live my life, I've always been a pretty naturally all-or-nothing kind of person. It just happens. If I find a new hobby or a new interest, then I will obsess over it, and then I'll get over it pretty soon. I'll pull an all-nighter for the right video game when it comes out. I fluctuate between periods of intense exercise and dieting, and not exercising at all and eating whatever I want. I play guitar for hours a day some weeks and then not at all some other weeks. This is all sounding pretty unhealthy about me, but I think we can all be like this. Now, we all make schedules that we stick to for a little while really well, and then they start to fall apart. Even our walks with God can be very all or nothing. There's weeks where we feel like we've got a handle on that road rage or our laziness, and we feel like we're reading the Bible all the time. Then there's weeks where it feels like the exact opposite. 2 weeks go by and you realize you've forgotten to pray at all outside of the times where you have to. We all have a bit of all or nothing in us. Now, as we explore our passage today, we're going to see that God both is and is not an all-or-nothing God. He is all-or-nothing when it comes to our salvation, but he is not all-or-nothing when it comes to our behavior. That's what I think this passage is telling us. And knowing these two things, that God both is and is not all-or-nothing when it comes to these two things, I think that gives us the greatest possible assurance about our salvation and about our standing before God. And as John says in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what this passage is all about. It's us having assurance. It's us knowing that we have eternal life. And I think this is why, because God is and isn't all or nothing at the same time. So how does John say that God is all or nothing when it comes to salvation? Well, he reminds us that it's all about Jesus. He says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. John is very clear that if you believe in Jesus, you are born of God. If you believe in God's one true child, Jesus Christ, then you too become a child of God. It's that simple. And if you are a child of God, if you are born of God, then verse 4, you are overcoming the world. Echoing Jesus' words in John's Gospel where he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. If we are children of God, we are overcoming the world as well. All you need to be a child of God and to overcome the world is to believe in and love Jesus, the Son of God. But does anyone else overcome the world? Can you overcome the world without Jesus? John says no in verse 5. He says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so when it comes to salvation, it's very clear. It is all or nothing. You either have Jesus and you're a child of God and you're overcoming the world, or you don't. And you can never overcome. You can never be a child of God for as long as you continue to reject Jesus. Now, of course, one side of that coin is pretty scary, but for us as believers in this church, it is such an encouragement. We have Jesus. Now, John makes this point even stronger in verses 6 to 12. It's a little bit difficult to understand at first, but we're going to work through it. John starts to use this idea of the water and the blood and how they testify about Jesus. Now, there's a few theories about what the water and the blood refer to, which I'll share. But the important thing is that whichever theory you choose, the point is that they point to who Jesus is. They point to the identity of Jesus. I remember that John has written this letter to people who are surrounded by false teaching about who Jesus is. And so he's trying to clear it up. He's trying to clear up who Jesus is. And so the blood most likely refers to Jesus' death. The death of Jesus testifies that Jesus was truly a man, that he was truly God, became a man who died. And his rising from the dead testifies that he is truly God. But there's a few options for the water. It could refer to Jesus' birth, which also testifies to who Jesus is. He was born a real human baby, testifies to the humanity of Jesus. But his conception by the Holy Spirit in the virgin birth testifies that he was truly the Son of God too. Or it could refer to his baptism, the water at the baptism. Jesus' baptism testifies to who Jesus is as well. When Jesus was baptized, God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And it says that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, a pretty firm testimony about who Jesus is. Now, this option may make the most sense because John goes on to say that we accept human testimony about Jesus, but it's God's testimony through the Spirit that really matters. And so this is all about testifying to who Jesus is. And this is where John really starts to drive the point home. As Christians, we believe that God himself testifies that Jesus is the Son of God who came to bring forgiveness of sins. He testifies by his Spirit in the conviction that we feel, and he testifies by his word, not just the words that he spoke from heaven at the baptism, but every word in the Bible. As Christians, we believe that the Bible is God's word. It's human testimony because it was written by human people, but it's God's word because the Spirit guided and inspired each word written in it. Something I've been reminding, or we've been reminding our youth kids of at Anchor every time we open the Bible is, hey, like, if you're a Christian, you believe this is God's word, right? God is literally speaking to you right now. How seriously are you going to choose to take that? That is what we believe. It's not humans testifying about who Jesus is. It's God. God himself has said, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." So if you reject this testimony about Jesus, if you say that he's just a good moral teacher, he's just a made-up story, or he was a miracle worker, but he's not the Son of God, then you haven't just rejected human testimony. You've rejected God's testimony. And as it says earlier, you've made him out to be a liar. And there's no coming back from that unless you do decide to repent and believe in Jesus. See, if you think about it, the only way we can know anything about God is if he chooses to reveal himself. Outside of that, it's all speculation. We can look at creation and we can think about what God would be like, but if he doesn't choose to tell us, we're just guessing. You know, I could say, well, I think God is a giant spaghetti monster. Prove me wrong. And atheists, you know, have actually done that to point fun at us. But the only way that we can know God is if he chooses to reveal himself. We can only know God by what he has chosen to tell us about himself. And as Christians, we believe that God has done that in Jesus. God has revealed to himself who he is by his Son Jesus. And so if you reject Jesus, there is no hope for as long as you reject Jesus. It's all or nothing. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. But if you believe in Jesus, there is all hope and nothing to fear. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Remember why John has written this. It's so that you will believe in the Son of God and know that you have eternal life. So we're back at verse 13 again. If you are a follower of Jesus, don't walk away from church today wondering, oh, like, it's all or nothing. The stakes are so high. Do I really have the Son? Do I really have eternal life? Don't walk away thinking that. Walk away telling yourself, I do have the Son. I do have eternal life. I can have total confidence in approaching God. Walk away with confidence today. If you just believe God's testimony about his Son, you are saved. No ifs or buts. All or nothing. And if you have Jesus, you have it all. How good is that? But what about our behavior? Is God all or nothing when it comes to our behavior? What about our resistance to sin? What about our love for our brothers and sisters? What about our Bible reading? Is God all or nothing when it comes to these things? Now, there are statements John makes in his letter that would make you think yes. Verse 18, it says, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin." There's many statements like that in this letter. Now you're all thinking, that sounds pretty all or nothing to me. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? Because if God is all or nothing when it comes to behavior, we're a bit screwed. If this verse is as black and white as it seems, we are screwed, because I don't know about you, but I haven't stopped sinning since I became a Christian. So what's going on? Well, John has been establishing this tension all through his letter about our behavior once we become Christians. And when we explore that tension, we see that God is not all or nothing when it comes to behavior. Because on the one hand, John has said that no one that is born of God continues to sin. But on the other hand, John said right at the beginning of his letter that anyone who claims they are without sin has made God out to be a liar. And here in chapter 5, he says we should pray for any brother or sister, that means Christian, that is committing a sin. We'll talk about the leading to death bit in a second. The point for now is that clearly God does not expect us to completely stop sinning when we become Christian. That's not the picture of what it looks like to be a Christian. And so he's not all or nothing when it comes to our behavior. But if he doesn't expect that, if he doesn't expect us to completely stop sinning, if he recognizes that's not the picture of what it's like to be a Christian, and we know that, well, then what does he expect from us? What point is John making with these verses where he says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin? I think John has made such strong statements like that to make it clear that when you become a Christian, if you are living the Christian life, there should be real change in your life because of your faith. There should be sin that you are resisting because of your faith. There should be times when you are tempted, but you don't give in because you love God. There should be times where other people are in need and you help them because of your faith. John is saying there should be change. When you become a Christian, as you walk the Christian life, you shouldn't look at sin the same way. You shouldn't just be open to doing whatever you want anymore. There needs to be change. You do need to resist sin as a Christian. But the good news is that because God is not all or nothing in this regard, he isn't looking for everything. He's just looking for something. It's not all or nothing. He just wants to see something. When somebody cuts you off in traffic and you resist the urge to let out some road rage, God is cheering you on. God is proud of you, even though he already knows that 5 minutes later, somebody's going to cut you off again, and that time you are going to let out some road rage. He knows that, but he's still proud of you for the first time, because he is happy every time he sees something from you. Every time he sees something from you that shows him that you are living the Christian life, even though you'll stumble. That's what it's about. God just wants to see something. And when he does, he says, I see that. Now keep going. Give me more. Keep trying to resist sin. Keep trying to live a holy life. But when you fail, I will forgive you. Now, I was chatting to Josh Ryan last Sunday, I think, and we were talking about our scars. That was a very intimate conversation. And Josh pointed at this scar he had around his knee, I think, you can correct me. And he was just like, that was from when I was learning to ride my bike and I went straight into a wall. But we all fell off our bikes, didn't we? For everyone who's learnt to ride a bike, I think we all fell off or ran into something at a time. I did the exact same thing as Josh, but it was a tree. And when that happens, when we fell off our bikes or we hit a wall, our parents didn't scold us. They didn't tell us what failures we are, because they loved us. Because they loved us and they recognized that this is part of the process. Yeah, if you're gonna try to learn to ride a bike, you're going to fall off a few times. That's how it works. Our parents in those moments, they weren't looking at our failures. And in the same way, God is not looking for our failures. He's looking for the moments when we succeed in the Christian life. Now, even if those moments don't come as often as you would like them to, there are moments where you have resisted sin because you love Jesus. There are moments where you have been generous or kind or caring to others because you love Jesus. Know that God has seen that. Know that God has seen that and is proud of you, is cheering you on. God is seeing that you are bearing fruit. And so your failures, they don't threaten your relationship with God. They can't take you away from Jesus or from salvation. But your successes do make God happy. He sees them. And so this is what I mean when I say God is not all or nothing when it comes to our behavior. He just wants to see something. As much as you can give. It's not an excuse to give less than you are capable of. It's not an excuse to stop trying to resist sin. But you don't need to beat yourself up. God is happy when he sees something. And I think this is confirmed by what John says about this sin leading to death. He says, if you see any brother or sister committing a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. But there is a sin that leads to death. Now, again, a bit strange at first, but it seems to me that the way John has phrased this indicates that there is only one sin that leads to death. We commit hundreds of sins a day, but there is only one that leads to death. Which means that it's probably referring to rejecting God's testimony about Jesus, which John has already spoken about. It goes back to our first point. If you reject Jesus, then that is a sin you cannot come back from, unless you change your mind. It leads to death, because if you reject Jesus, you are rejecting forgiveness of sin. How can you be forgiven for any sin if you reject Jesus? Jesus says a similar thing in the Gospels. He says, all sin can be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven. Because for as long as they reject the Holy Spirit, they can never accept the Spirit's testimony about Jesus. They can never receive the Spirit's conviction about who Jesus is. But John is saying that all other sin can be forgiven. There is no other sin that leads to death. And this is such an encouragement. Don't let the language of death make it sound scary if you are a follower of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, then it is scary. But if you are a follower of Jesus, take from this that there is no sin you will ever commit that will take you away from your salvation. If you are believed, and you are forgiven for every sin you can ever commit. And so again, you can focus on your successes rather than your failures. You can, when you fail, you can bring them before God and he will forgive you. God doesn't want you to focus about how much you're failing, how much you're falling off the bike. He just wants to see that you care about learning to ride the bike. He just wants to see that you are serious about it. You're in Jesus. There is no sin that you can commit that will take you away from the love of God as long as you remain in him. It's all or nothing, and in Christ we have it all. So please, as I wrap up, walk out of here with a renewed assurance. Approach God with confidence in your prayers. Go about your week with assurance of God's love and where you are headed. Be assured that in Jesus you have overcome the world. Let me pray. Father, thank you that in a world where nothing is certain, Lord, people are saying the world is ending, gender is uncertain, career is uncertain. Lord, we thank you that our salvation is certain, that our standing before you, God, is certain because of Jesus. Thank you that we have eternal life and that nothing can take that away from us as long as we remain in you. So I pray that we would remain in you. I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to trust you always. And I pray that, you would help us see more successes in our weeks. Help us to resist sin more. Help us with all the things we are facing. But let us never lose that sense of assurance that you give us. Amen.